All right. I should have mentioned, if there was any confusion on which offering is the sedan offering, if you just put it in, that's fine. We'll sort it out. But we are taking up a special offering following this message. That'll be our actual sedan offering. I'm excited about the stuff our trustees are doing, John and Brian. This punch list is going to be a great way to get you guys active, doing some things that you can do to help out. And so this is going to be kind of a rolling punch list. In other words, we're going to kind of set it out on a clipboard, wherever they're going to put that. And he says over at the table, good, okay, cool, over toward those double doors. And the plan is, as things get accomplished, we just replenish with new jobs. And so just be regularly checking that to see what's on there. And if there's something you can do, first points of contact, John and Brian. And then find out what needs to be done, where the supplies are, whatever, things like that. But it's a really cool on-ramp to get active and helpful. I have a friend who's at a church out in Iowa, and they have done all the things that their church needed to do for the last 5 years solely on this style of punch list. He says it's awesome. People check it routinely every week, and things just magically get done. Obviously, that's not magic. That's people saying, hey, there's something I can do. And it's fun, too. So be checking that. kids and teens, I just want to say I've seen some of the notes that you guys are doing every week. Some of those notes are fantastic. And I know I'm only seeing a sliver of them. I saw several last week that were super, super cool. I almost kind of wish we had like a display wall. That's not why you do it, and I don't want to make that why you do it. But I just want to thank you for, what's that? Your wall? You have a wall of sermon notes, I know. Yeah. But I do want to encourage you in that. Okay. By the way, I was debating, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do this. If any of you teens or kids don't have a good, solid Bible that you use and coordinate this with your parents if need be, you can take one from that table out there. You have one. But if you need one, take one, okay? I would just as soon somebody get use out of those than those be sitting. I like to refer to the Bible in our home as your treasure box. Don't go anywhere without it. So anyway, that aside, I think that's fantastic, and we want to encourage you in that as a church. And adults, I love seeing you jotting things down as well. It's good to have things through the week to come back to. And I heard somebody say years ago, the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. Man, that's true, isn't it? The weakest ink is... That would have been embarrassing if I couldn't finish that statement, but I got it. Anyway, somebody will get that. We feed on truth. So as believers, it's good to be able to jot some of these things and come back to them through the week. I would invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I am absolutely loving our study in Revelation. It is every bit proving to be the blessing that Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 spells out. Let's pray as we get into the text here. Lord, as we keep saying, what a marvelous book. What a marvelous book the whole thing is. We know that as you told the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, they are these that speak of you. Lord, in this book, it's God revealed to man. And Lord, what a privilege to open these pages and to encounter you and to feed on your truth from these pages. Embed these things deep within us, within our hearts, our minds, and bear fruit out of our time together. We would ask for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I'll start reading. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I suppose you might call the church in Sardis the church of the living dead. I toyed with that title a little bit and thought, is it overstated? Is it dramatic? It's really not. As you read down through this letter, and the things that this church would be hearing for the first time upon the public reading of this letter, I would have to think that there would be a lot of dropped jaws, whether on the outside or at the very least on an internal level. That how could this letter just say what it said to this church? Almost a how dare you, but again, they know who it came from. This is a damning letter. This is very condemnatory, and it's an extremely sad picture. Dead is a frightening word to say when you're talking about a church. Could we agree on that? You don't want to hear the word dead. You certainly don't want to hear the word dead from a letter that Christ sent to your church. You don't want to see dead in there unless it follows saying you have taken those from death to life. Those who once were dead in their trespasses and sins now have new life in Christ. When the diagnosis is that you're dead, when that cardiogram comes back and says, no, it's code blue. We got a flat line here. We see no life. That's a very scary thing. That's not what you want to hear. It's not what you would ever want to be true as a church. And I have to think that this church in Sardis certainly did not think it was true of them. The letter here says that they have a reputation. And that their reputation is that people knew them or thought them to be alive. You see, people knew about this church evidently. They knew about the church at Sardis. Or at least they thought they did. They thought they did, and as I went down through this letter this week, that whole thing about they thought they knew the church at Sardis was perhaps one of the most scary things to read, or to consider. And the reason is this, that this means that it's possible for man, and not only man, but a whole church, to have in their mind one thing as true while reality bears out a whole nother story. Do you realize that this church thought they were alive? The people around them, this reputation that they had, their public image, their persona. These days you'd go to their website, you'd hear about them in community. Maybe you'd see some gift bags dotting around the Goodwills and things like that. And some water bottles and some coffee mugs. And somebody left a pen on a table at a restaurant. Oh, that church. They must be really busy. They must be doing a lot of great things. Whatever it was that earned them reputation, it was favorable in people's eyes. Was it Abe Lincoln that said the majority has probably never been right? It was certainly true here, right? Because Sardis thought of themselves, we're in pretty good shape. And the people around them thought they're doing a pretty good thing. But it's possible for us to think that something is true of us as we diagnose ourselves, and then we find out that something else is true. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe it was a job review, a performance review or something, and somebody just totally sidelined you with, wait a minute, I thought everything was fine. What do you mean? What do you mean you have a file? What do you mean we've had problems? I didn't hear anything about this. Maybe you went into a doctor for a checkup, just a routine thing. What do you mean I have fill in the blank? What do you mean this doesn't work? What do you mean you need to cut? What do you mean remove? When you say remove, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by surgery? What do you mean by treatment? Because I thought I was okay. There's a lot of false ideas about our diagnoses, can be. There's a lot of false ideas about God. Why would we be surprised? There's these ideas that God loves everybody, that He's just a charitable cosmic God who just has nothing but effervescent love for everybody, even though He consistently condemns the wicked in the Old Testament and New Testament and pulls absolutely no punches with His indictments. None whatsoever. Even though God said of Esau, the son of Isaac, Esau I hated. And the casual student of the Bible cannot figure out, how in the world do I reconcile any of that with the gospel? So these things just get ignored and overlooked. I can't stand the idea that God couldn't stand anybody, so I won't deal with that. That's not a part of my theology. And now your theology is no longer systematic, it's selective. And I will believe in the God that I like, the God that is comfortable to me. But it's not the God of the Bible. There's these ideas that you can get to Him any old way you want. Except Jesus said that He was the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the only door. And that besides Him, there is no other. There are all kinds of false ideas in this world about Jesus, are there not? You all know He had blonde hair and blue eyes, right? Yeah, He didn't really, but a lot of the pictures you see out there, there's the idea that He is a lesser deity to the Father, if He's deity at all. Even though He claimed to be the I Am, He also claimed to be the Alpha and the Omega. There's also these ideas about Jesus that He is only ever calm and passive with His own, with believers, with Christians, with those who call Him Savior and those who call Him Lord. That He never pushes us. That He never presses in on us. That He'll never pressure you for anything. That He'll never lead a believer with tension. Because who would want a Savior like that? Who would want a Lord, a Master like that? Even though the message to the church in Philippians 2:12 is, work out your salvation with, say it with me, fear and trembling. Folks, that's pressure. That's leading with tension. Pause for a moment. Don't we all do that? Most of us here over a certain age have been employed at some point. Do you get to just do any old thing you want? No, it's not a yes. Because if you do, what could happen? You may no longer be employed, right? Isn't there a part of that that's leading with tension? My children know that if they do certain things that are out of the line, that are out of the scope, that are out of bounds, that should not be done, physical discipline might accompany the discipleship. True? They're aware of that. And when they forget, I remind them. Is it because I'm a big, bad dad and want them to be afraid of me all their life? No. You think yes? No. I love them. I know what's good for them. I know what's bad for them. A lot of that is by practice, sad to say. I've had to learn a lot of these things myself. And so there's a level at which all of us understand the concept of leading with tension. Yet why is there this big galactic disconnect when it comes to Christ? Somehow when it comes to Jesus, Messiah, Savior, no longer can He lead me with tension. It's all peace. It's all passive. It's all calm. This is going to feel good to you. I don't know what verse you're reading. I do know that whatever He does for me will be good for me. Amen? Anybody? Jesus said in Matthew 10, and I think every time I've ever read this text in public, I've always had this spidey sense. My spidey sense goes off, and I'm like, I think somebody just heard this for the first time. So I'm going to tell you the chapter and verse before, and I'm going to tell you again after in case you're like, wait, no, that's not in the Bible. Just jot it down. Matthew 10, 34 to 39 says this. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth." Well, wait a minute, pause. That violates everything I know about Christmas songs. Jesus is the one speaking. Here's what He says. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." You ever read that? "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Wait, that's the Lord's agenda? "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 10, 34 to 39. You ever read that? This runs contrary to so many people's concept of who is Jesus? What is He like? Because they only ever encounter one side of the coin, if you want to make it that kind of a thing. He loves me. Look what He did for me. All this. And a lot of times the language is all about me, by the way. But look what He did. And He loves me. And I'm safe and secure. Yes, that's true. But Jesus leads with tension as well because it's good for us. Jesus commissioned letters to churches like the one we're looking at now in which He is deathly serious. Do you catch that as you're reading these letters? Most of them? He is absolute deadly serious. Lethally serious. He is blunt, He is frank, and He is extremely direct about what is true. And He doesn't sugarcoat it to make it feel better and to be sensitive to our modern fragilities. He just doesn't. We don't follow that pattern usually. I think there's been a lot of days in the church where there was a lot of legalism, a lot of really just, it was all ferocity and maybe lacking in some other things. It was imbalanced. And probably it was just that picture that was shown for large part. But we can never forget that there's a ditch on two sides of each road. And I think a lot of Christians and a lot of churches are in the other ditch now. Where I can't stand that God. If that's your Jesus, that's your God, count me out. Well, He will. He will. That's what He tells them. You got moments left to choose. That's what He's saying. We got to bring all these things that Scripture teaches about Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, to understand who this Messiah is and how He is with us. Because He's speaking here of impending judgment and eternal doom if the hearer does not respond and doesn't do so very, very rapidly. I suggest to us this morning that so many people today just do not have ears for this. You know, these letters end as Jesus did a lot of times in His earthly ministry. If you got an ear for it, hear it. It's not the popular view. And many in church today just can't stomach the thought of Jesus getting this serious about anything other than His own death on the cross. Like that was His one grave week. I didn't mean to say grave. That was not a joke. I'm not making light of that. This was a very serious week for Christ. But that everything after that is flowers. And it's not. It's absolutely not. The idea that Jesus would ever get stern and bring friction with us? I think that too many people these days see Christianity as it's this idea of like boarding a bus. And once you're fairly certain that you're on the bus, what you do after that is kind of relatively unimportant. All that matters is you're convinced you're going in the right direction. And then once the bus stops, you will find that you have arrived safely in heaven and all your troubles are behind you. Now listen to me very, very carefully. If that is your mindset, you might find that when your bus does stop, your troubles are just beginning. Do you see that here like I see that here? I know your works. You have a reputation. People say about you is that you're alive. Whether you made them think that, whether they maybe don't know what alive actually looks like. But that's your reputation. But I'm going to give you my diagnosis, which is the right one. And he says, but you are dead. There is no sugar on those words. Do you see that? You're dead. You ever try to talk sweet to a corpse? Why? What difference does it... Think spiritually here. What difference does it make? We blow too much time as Christians walking around on eggshells in this world, not telling people the truth in love. That's not the same thing as sugar. Sugar's compromise. Sugar's pulling the heat off when Jesus is putting the heat on. If He has that tea kettle up at 10, you leave it at 10. That's why when I get to texts like this, I don't dare back down. Because I will look Him in the eye someday and I see Him absolutely deadly serious here. And when He starts out this letter by saying, I'm the one that's in the lampstands and I've got the stars in my palms, He's talking about pastors. The last stupid thing I ever want to do is to get that wrong and take that from a 10 to a 6 so we feel better about it. Heaven forbid, I cannot do that. There's a lot of 2 passages, there's a lot of 3 passages, a lot of grace passages, love passages. I love those like everybody. But am I willing to see Jesus in Revelation 3 talking to a church that thought they had their acts together? And He says, all it is an act. You're dead. Look, here are your 2 options. Here are the 2 options for all of us. You can deal in truth even when it's uncomfortable, or you will die in fantasy. Let me say it again. You can deal in truth even when it's uncomfortable, or you will die in fantasy. And this was the true reality for nearly everyone in this church at Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You see, they were self-deceived into believing that there was something there when there wasn't. And it was a common perception about them. They were seen by others as a spiritual and a thriving church. That is scary, folks. That should be really scary to any church. There's a lot of churches that think they're spiritual and maybe aren't. There's a lot of churches that are maybe considered spiritual by others, and you'd think by group consensus they've got it figured out, and they're all wrong. And the scariest thing is, none of the rest of us, like there is no eighth letter to that other church and it's ours. There were seven that are to suffice until Jesus comes. So we don't all get our individual echocardiogram. We don't all get our individual church diagnosis straight from the Lord. So it behooves us personally and corporately to do the heavy and difficult digging of discerning for ourselves scripturally, where are we really? And being just gut level honest about it. The late Vance Havner, if you don't know who Vance Havner is, you need to learn that name. He was one of the best known and loved revivalist preachers of the 20th century. Raised in humble settings in the Blue Ridge Mountains in North Carolina, and called to preach and licensed at the age of 12, ordained at the age of 15, and he preached all over the country and probably internationally as well. Authored over 40 books. But he had some salt and he had some vinegar, if you know what I mean. And he also had a lot of wisdom and insight. And one of the things that he pointed out somewhere along the way that a lot of others have latched onto since, because he noticed a pattern, is that spiritual, and I'm going to put that kind of in quotes, but even understanding that this can be true of actual spiritual ministries. And he said that spiritual ministries often go through four stages. This is worth writing down or at least remembering. They go through four stages. A man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. Somebody there, it might be some leader with some charisma, some fervor, some whatever, some godliness, some Bible, whatever it is. People start to rally behind that, and then he helps bring things into a movement. Now we've got a bit of a groundswell. Now things are happening. That builds excitement. That generates interest. People are watching. They're wondering, why is there smoke over there? What's on fire? Wow, this is awesome. And then it turns into a machine as all these things get to be well-oiled. Now it's structured, and now it's formal, and now it's how do we set this for to be living on in perpetuity. And it's all about the structure. It's about the trellis. And then before you know it, a lot of those early people, they've died off and left a lot of other people to inherit a machine that they don't understand. All we can hope to figure out is how this thing runs. We don't have a user's manual. They actually do. They just don't know it. We don't know how to operate this thing. We don't know how anybody ever got the first engine fired. We don't know how they got people to move. All we're left with is this great big monolith that looks like something, and we're pretty sure it's something, and we're proud of this something, but we have no game plan forward because we don't really know what we are or where we're going. This happens to so many spiritual churches. That was the case with Sardis. They had some life, a little bit originally, but not a lot. And they really didn't have anything worth. You'll notice that as you go down through this letter, there isn't a single word of commendation in the entire letter. These other letters, there's at least something Jesus can say good about it. The only even close thing that Jesus says is, well, you got a reputation, but it happens to be wrong. Now, before I explain and get into verses 2 through 4, we're going to need to go to verse 5 because you need to know something about what John calls the Book of Life. And intentionally, that's where we're going to pick it up next time, because there can be a lot of confusion connected with this. What is the Book of Life? What's this business of names being in it? What's this business of erasing? What's that all about? And if you don't understand that, verses 2 through 4 aren't going to make a lick of sense. We absolutely have to understand that. And we're going to hit that next time, because we cannot afford to miss the message of this letter. It's far too serious. Jesus means business. And I would just as soon get business taken care of on this side of eternity. Anybody with me there? Let's figure this out now. Because the hope for the church, as we'll see next time, is, look, you're still breathing, there's hope. But you don't have much time, so get serious and do it now. No delay whatsoever. But I'm going to leave you with one more quote before we wrap it up for today. This is another one from Havner. And here's what he said, and I want you to chew on this. I want you to chew on this all week. Here's what he said. Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by outright opposition. Fake food, fake news, fake church. We live in a world of a lot of fake, a lot of artificial, a lot of not real, a lot of hollow, a lot of dead. There's a very important message here for us that we can benefit from, and I'm convinced that we will. Let's pray. Lord, our goal in this is to be faithful to your intent with these letters. We will not mince words. We will not water down what is concentrated. We will not skip things. I pray we will keep our ears open. And for every ounce of this that pricks our minds, that pricks our hearts, that pricks our conscience, we would be reminded that there is time. But maybe not much. Lord, let there be an urgency to our faith. I say let there be, but the hold back is not with you. Father, break down whatever it is in our lives that would keep us from it. Destroy it. Remove it from our path. Take away the obstacle. Take away the blinders. Take the cotton out of the ears. Remove distractions. Whatever it takes for us to be as serious about spiritual vitality and true life and health and holiness in the way that you are serious about it. These are not easy words to hear. I pray that you would help us through your Spirit to keep these within the full biblical context. That we would not live our days in either ditch. One where we forget that you ever get serious, and one that we ever forget that you are loving and patient, merciful and kind, and long-suffering. Lord, grow us, mature us. May we be a fully live church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.